that open for grant applications on the active list this morning. 662. We've done so, permit number 508.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hides my soul in the cleft of a rock, where is the pleasure I seek. He hides my soul in the cleft of a rock, that shadows the treacherous demand. He hides my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He takes my burden away. He holds me up and I shall not be moved. He gives me strength as my day. He hides my soul in the cleft of rock that shadows the tragedy land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise through meeting clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hides my soul in the cleft of a rock that shadows the tragedy land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
We again bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. It's always good to get together, and I appreciate your desire to be with us this morning. It's always a joy for brethren to get together, not only to enjoy friendship and fellowship, but to involve ourselves in a time of worship together. So appreciate your attendance very, very much. There is an outline of the morning lesson in the bulletin for those who would like to follow along. You're very welcome to do that. I know we have some company with us today. See some faces I haven't seen for a while, and a good friend Mark and Marie over here. It was always good to see them. Our paths crossed every once in a while. And I know Mark's been having back problems, and so I know you made our prayer list not very many months ago when you were thinking about having another surgery or so. I know he's very concerned about his back, so then he was concerned about his health, and he was trying to eat right. So in one of our conversations, I was asking him, Mark, what are you eating? What's specific? I said, what's your favorite snack food? What do you like for snacks? And he said, oh, I like nuts. I know, really. What kind of nuts are your favorite? You like grape nuts or walnuts or peanuts? And he said, donuts. The surrendered life. Put a definition for you in your notes to kind of get us started by way of introduction. If you surrender to something, means you give back, means you yield to the power, the control, or the possession of another. If you surrender, it means you relinquish something. When you surrender, you give oneself up into the power of another as a prisoner, is a definition. I put in your notes that it means that we come to Jesus on his terms. That's the definition. The song that we're going to sing is a song of invitation. The words to hymn number 662 reflect the message of the morning. We're not going to sing this song, but I just want to read the words. We'll sing it as a song of encouragement. The song is titled, or reads, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. Second stanza. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. The chorus, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And that's our lesson this morning. The surrendered life. Paul's description of himself included part of our definition of surrender. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Prisoner. Surrender to Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. In Philemon, verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, telling Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the testimony, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Prisoner. We've surrendered. We've said, Jesus, take me. I yield to you. We come to him with an attitude that says, here am I, send me. If you speak, I listen. If you send, I go. If you command, I obey. I surrender all. In your lesson this morning, I'm going to give you some benefits or reasons on why we should surrender. Some values, some joys, if you will. So number one, convince you or try to persuade you that this is an ideal situation. I want you to see the surrendered life as a surrounded life. A surrounded life. I put in your notes, you know, when surrounded by God, we're placed in protective custody. Don't you be realize that? But in Psalm 34, verse 7, a surrounded life. The angel of the Lord camps round about them that fear him. You get a visual of that? The angel of the Lord camps round about them that fear him and delivers them. A surrounded life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, very familiar verse. There is no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. We're all tempted in the same way. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. Surrounded life. God said, you know, we're all going to have temptations, but you know what? God has surrounded me. There won't be a temptation close to me but what I can bear. And then he adds to it, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape,
amen,
that ye may be able to endure. That sounds like a surrounded life to me. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, Peter described you, that's us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I'm kept. And another verse in 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how, now put that one in your notes, but 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I'm a surrounded life. Surrounded. I'm being taken care of. I've surrendered. I'll give you an Old Testament illustration. Satan, knowing this, has asked God to take some hedges that were around Job. God and Satan were having a little discussion. And Satan, in Job 1, beginning of verse 9, Satan says to the Lord, does Job fear you for nothing? In other words, Job doesn't have any problems. Why would someone fear God when everything's going great? Job fears you for nothing. And the phrase is, have you not made a hedge about him? Yeah. Sure have. And about his house, and about all that he has on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance has increased in the land. And then Satan says to God, but put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. You think if God allows me to have some problems in my life that I'm going to curse him? Now, there's a hedge built around me. There are a lot of things that can happen to my life, but my faith will not be shaken. Satan takes everything from Job, his family, his possessions, his health. But there's one thing that Satan could not take from Job, and that was his life. God put a hedge around Job. But then Job still had the attitude in Job chapter 13, verse 15. Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He also shall be my salvation. It's a hedge around us. When we surrender to God, we are placed in protective custody. There are certain things that can't reach us or touch us. Paul had this assurance. It's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. You go, what, Paul? Suffer these things?
No.
How about if you suffer too much, aren't you going to forsake the Lord? No. If you have too many problems or difficulty, are you going to bail out? No. No, I'm not. For the which cause, what cause? What cause? What, Paul, what's keeping you in God's favor? What's keeping you on God's side? What is it? For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, and here it is. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Think we don't live surrounded life? God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Salvation. Peter gives a visual in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Get that visual? There's a picture of this. Here we are, but there's the devil, but he's walking about. He's not in the inner circle. He's throwing up all the temptations out there. You know, he gives us a yoo-hoo, and then we have to look out. Oh, over there. And he's going to give us the bright lights. He's going to shine all the sparkly stuff to get our attention. He's out there. God has a hedge around us. And then when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own lust. God has a hedge around. He can't come in. God has a hedge around you and me. When we surrender, give our life to Him, we are placed in protective company or custody. So walk in the narrow way. We are safe in the arms of Jesus. We are protected. Number one, when you surrender, there's protection. Number two, the surrendered life is a serving life. Serving. But just to get an example of Jesus, the phrase is in Acts 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good. You have all that ability. He says, I still want to serve. I want to serve. Paul had the same determination in Acts 27, verse 23. He's out ship being shipwrecked, and he says, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He's in a shipwreck. Yeah. I want to serve. Serve, if you are a servant, it means you are, by definition, could be a bondservant. You by the idea of being a deacon. It means you minister. You're an attendant. If you are a servant, you might work for another. You're a servant. I surrender. And that means I take on a position of serving. Serving. A couple of verses I didn't put in your notes, but I just want to read these for you. Because it gives the attitude of Paul. They're all in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul identifies himself right away. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant. In Romans 6, verse 16, Paul says, no, you're not. In other words, brethren, don't you know this? Almost he's saying, write this down. Mark this statement. Brethren, don't you know that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servant ye are whom ye obey? Servant. You are a servant of what you obey. And he continues, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. They're servants. Servant. In Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, I encourage, I exhort, implore, I plead, I pray. Here's the admonition. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. God's not making any extraordinary demands on you and me. Because of the blessings he offers, I willingly submit. Because they can't be matched any other way or place. I surrender all. I serve. Surrendered life is a serving life. I want to serve because of who God is and what he does for me. Number three, it's a spiritual life. John chapter 3, verse 6. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He must be born again. Jesus gives an explanation. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, ye must be born again. Spiritual life. When we surrender, we live a spiritual life. I'm not just going to read one section of text in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, and then we'll go to the next point. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, you have the notes. Beginning of verse 5. Surrendered life is a spiritual life. Here's an explanation. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, the surrendered life is a spiritual life. For to be carnally minded is death. I don't want that. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God. Right? I'm not God conscious. any influence in my life. I'm carnally minded. I'm not God-minded or God-conscious. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So when I surrender to God, I receive a spiritual life. But ye in verse 9 are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Number 4 in your notes. Time is going by. Number 4. It's a shining life. The surrendered life is a shining life. Very familiar text in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 14. Ye, that's us, those of us who have surrendered, Christians, ye are the light of the world. Give you a second illustration. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Third illustration. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The surrendered life is a shining light. You ever think of some characteristics of light? You don't have these in your notes, but I'm going to give you some characteristics of light. Number 1, the light is costly. You ever look at your SDG&E bill? Light is costly. You turn lights on, it uses energy. You light a lantern, it uses up oil. You light a candle, it gets shorter. Light is costly. When you surrender and we became shining lights, it's going to cost us something. Don't think of that being unusual. Second characteristic of light is that it shines openly, without partiality. And these lights, see how we turn these lights on? You know, this is, well, all the lights stayed on except this one over Mark Whitley. These lights shine openly and without partiality. These lights don't care who is in the room. They're going to shine. Same thing with you and me. We need to let our light shine without partiality, no matter who's nearby. Number 3, light drives away darkness. People should live better when they're in our presence. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. When we let our light shine, darkness should flee or dispel. Ever know another characteristic of light is that it's cheering and comforting. Put a nightlight in our children's bedroom. It's cheering. It's comforting. I like a light on. Light is cheering and comforting. Light's revealing. We light our way so we don't stumble. Go into a dark room, turn the lights on so we don't stumble. Light is not to be concealed. It'd be kind of awkward to turn a light on and cover it up, wouldn't it? The illustration Jesus gave you, light a candle and put a covering over it. Hide it, don't hide it under a bushel. We sing that song as a child. No, light's not to be concealed. That's why light doesn't call attention to itself. And that's in the text. We don't walk into a room, at least I hope you don't, and stare at the light. No matter how beautiful the lights are. But you don't walk in the room and just, wow, that's a pretty light. You really like that light? Oh, yeah. No, we don't gawk at the light. We enjoy the lighted room. Same thing with you and me. When we let our light shine, certainly someone may give us a compliment or some kind of praise, but yet we need to pass that on and make sure they see the glory of God. We don't want to live our lives in such a way that people gawk at us. Yes, let your light shine. Let people see the good works, but bring them to the glory of God. Number five, the last one I have, the surrounded life is a serene life. John chapter 14, I quoted these in your notes. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Come what may, there's a peace that's been given to us that the world cannot give. Don't search for this in any other place than God. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 7, if I started this verse, I know you could quote it without even looking at it. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If something is serene or something is peaceful, in a sense that means that we are in accord. We are in harmony. We have a sense of calm, sense of quietness, tranquility. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in a lesson, if God holds the whole world in His hands, He holds my world in His hands so I can sleep at night. I believe that. So when I surrender all, when I give my life to Jesus, when I live Christianity, I live a life that's surrounded, a life that is serving, a life that is spiritual, a life that is shining, and a life that's serene, a serenity that the world cannot give. That's the lesson for today. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. If you're here this morning, not a member of the New Testament church, we sing this song as a time to give you an opportunity to reflect on your life or your relationship to God and with one another. If you're not a member of the New Testament church, you need to hear the good news, the gospel message, that God so loved the world, He sent a Son for our salvation. Then believe that. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Then you'll want to repent of your sins. You'll want to live a shining life. So Jesus even said in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you'll all in like manner perish. And then you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, as the Ethiopian did to Philip in Acts chapter 8. Preach unto him Jesus. But in that message, he says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. His response was, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Stop the chariot. And then he was baptized. And that's that plan, that recipe, that formula, those steps that we refer to. So you'll need to hear the word of God and believe it. And then repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized. And that's the invitation we extend. Whosoever will may come. If that's your desire to be baptized for remission of sin, just respond during the song and have a seat beside me. At the close of the song, I'll just ask you a question. What's on your mind? And you will say, Brian, I want to be baptized for remission of sin, and we'll accomplish it right now. Or you simply ask brethren, or you say, Brian, well, I want brethren to pray with me or for me. A situation that exists or whatever. We can do that. So let's stand together and sing this invitation, exhortation song, if you would. You need to respond. If that's a resolve, please do so while we're singing this song.
Oh, to Jesus Christ.